gospel reading today is from the story of the resurrection of Jesus as told in John's gospel beginning at chapter 20. In this gospel reading, there's a continual reference to the disciple that Jesus loved. Many theologians believe that the reference is to the original author of the gospel, who was John the Apostle. We begin. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. These are the sacred words of Scripture. The word which sums up Easter is a singular word, not used at any other time. Alleluia. Christ is among us. Christ is alive in heaven and on earth. And today we celebrate the Easter mystery. Today we rejoice with St. Paul, who wrote this: "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit which dwells in you." Miracles occur around us constantly. We just miss most of them. We just don't notice them. We look at the creation of the world, the original Big Bang, as termed by scientists, which was the first of the miracles which touched us. Touched us because without the original creation, we wouldn't be here today. Next key miracles, and I focus on the word key, are God's interactions with Moses and Abraham, and the miracles of the prophets, and the miracles of the psalmists. But the next major miracle is the incarnation. Now, please understand, I believe that miracles occur every day. When I was a chaplain and minister intern at Children's Hospital, I had doctors regularly tell me that they experienced miracles there. Healing took place beyond what medical science could describe. Let me draw a parallel. Earthquakes occur all the time. On the Richter scale, earthquakes of magnitude 1 continually occur. Do you know how many magnitude earthquakes occur every year? The answer is 1,300,000. That's magnitude 2. There are 130,000 magnitude 3 earthquakes every year. But there are only 13,000 magnitude 4 earthquakes. When we move up to magnitude 7, there are only 15 each year, and only 9 magnitude earthquakes occur once every 10 years. And there has never been a recorded magnitude 10 earthquake. I think to be the best correlation that I can make with miracles, I believe that God is always with us. And most of the time, we don't see God's hand at work in the world. The vast majority of time, the world just keeps moving along at its own slow pace. Trees grow, flowers bloom, the wind moves around the planet, ocean currents circle the globe, our bodies take in food and process calories, the miracle of birth occurs, and our bodies eventually wear out, break down, and die. All living creatures eventually die. But every once in a while, during our lives, God interferes. It may be a magnitude 1 interference, and we don't even notice, or maybe don't even care to notice, or just think it plain luck. However, when a major healing takes place, or we experience conversion of soul and spirit, we see God's direct hand in it. And this has been so true in my life. I look back at how God has shaped my life, and I'm amazed. Amazed because I could never have planned what has occurred in my life, the way I have lived my life. I look at my family, and never could I have wished for more loving people surrounding me. I look at my career and how it has led me to meet people and do things that I could never have imagined. And I sincerely wish this to be true of your lives also. And yet, even when I speak of miracles, I believe that God wants and mostly allows us to use the gifts that He blessed us with to perform His work in the world. This is why we have eyes and hands and feet and the ability to talk, and most importantly, to think, and most importantly, to love. The world's most important miracles are God's foremost messages of His love to us, the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection could not occur without the incarnation, and resurrection is God's paramount miracle. The resurrection is God's magnitude 10 of God's hands at work in the world. We look at the Bible. We have two testaments, the Old, which are the stories and prayers of the people before Jesus was born, and the New, which are the Gospels, which are the records of Jesus Himself, and then following the Gospels, the letters and other books written after Jesus died. The Old Testament remains important to us because it tells us of how God disclosed who He was and what He did to those peoples who lived before the birth of Jesus. The Gospels are 4 versions of the life of Christ, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. I look at the Gospels the way 4 people give eulogies at a funeral. They give 4 different loving depictions of the person who has just died. They give 4 views of their witness of the person who is now deceased. The rest of the New Testament is just that, the testaments of Peter and James and Jude and John and Paul. These are the testaments of Jesus and His impact on their lives, testaments of what Jesus also should mean to us, and testaments of what the relevance of Jesus is to our salvation. In the Old Testament, we learn that the Jews traveled in their exodus from slavery in Egypt to their new lives in Israel. In the celebration of Passover, the Jewish people relive, as they're doing right now in this season, their exodus from slavery to freedom. In the Last Supper, we celebrate the institution of the Holy Eucharist, which occurred at the Feast of Passover when Jesus was in the upper room with His apostles and His disciples. Together, they were praying the sacred words of Passover that the Jewish people are continuing to commemorate 2,000 years later. Now, when Jesus stated that this is the new covenant and the new commandment, we now understand that Jesus is inviting us to join Him in His Passover from this world to the heavenly world. The result is the miracle of the resurrection, and that miracle, Jesus removed the death barrier between us and God. And what does that mean? It means that union with God the Father will occur after death. And we walk with Him, and when we walk with Him, we're not just followers of Jesus. When we walk with Him, we are united with the resurrected Christ. When we walk with him, we share in his resurrection. In union with Jesus, our hope is not to be with him forever, and it's not just a wish. Our hope is almost a certainty, only limited by our free will and what we choose. We believe in God. That's faith. We love God, and that is why we direct our hearts and our minds to God. We hope in God, and yet in our day-to-day lives, our hope so often does not seem to be on firm ground. St. Paul, to his letter to the church in Rome, said this: hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So God asks us to be patient during our life on this earth. And while being patient, God asks us to remember Jesus' life on this earth and to walk with him every day of our life. And this means that every time we move or talk or think, we are to include Jesus in what we do, how we think, and when we pray. Every time we celebrate Holy Communion, we remember Jesus' offering of his entire human life to his Father and joining his divinity with God the Father. All wrapped up in Holy Communion is our remembered celebration of Jesus' life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. We celebrate his passing over from this mortal world into the eternity of God. We celebrate his union with God the Father. And we celebrate God's Holy Spirit always with us. Easter is the miracle of miracles. On the Richter scale, which I referred to earlier, the Richter scale increases by the power of 10. In plain terms, it's this: 1 is 1, by the power of 10, the next number is 10. By the power of 10, the next number is 100. By the power of 10, the next is 1,000, then 1 million, then 1 billion, then 1 trillion, then 1 quadrillion, and so on and on by the power of 10. I'd go further, I can't pronounce the rest of them. Why did I pick the power of 10 and the Richter scale even to talk about miracles? Because the Richter scale simply boggles my mind. And since I am boggled by the power of 10, I'm telling you that my mind cannot comprehend the power of miracles. I cannot wrap this old finite mind around what God can do. I just can't envelop my brain about what God has done and does do. But what I can do is let my heart speak. And let my heart try to accept God. And to let my heart grasp God's love for me and for each of you. God's love for us has a vision. God has a plan for each of us. In each of our lives, we have life goals. In our businesses, we create vision statements. In organizations, we have mission statements. And all of these are nothing more than blueprints. But God also has a plan, not just for the universe, but for you. Each one of you. Jesus, the Word made flesh, was born to allow us to become fully human. And to become fully human and be fully human is to develop our spirituality. Jesus was born so we can learn more of who God is, what God offers us, and how we can come into deeper union with God. And when this happens, our lives are enriched. Jesus tells us how to be happier individuals. That's why he uttered the Beatitudes. And they're examples of Jesus' teaching to be happier people. Jesus desires that we mature into our full capability. Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, both God and human, is the Jesus we celebrate today. This is the resurrected Jesus, but he is also the fully human Jesus. Jesus who was angry in the temple with the money changers. Jesus who was disappointed with the lack of acceptance of some of those who heard him preach. Jesus who was frustrated by the lack of understanding of his apostles, but yet loving to all he met. Irritated by the attitude of the Pharisees, but compassionate to everyone. Grieving when he heard that his friend Lazarus died. Forgiving throughout his life, even when he was dying on the cross. Anxious in the Garden of Gethsemane. And dejected on the cross when he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But warm and caring and smiling when children surrounded him. This is the mystery of the miracle of the incarnation. Now, after his resurrection, Mary Magdalene, who knew Jesus for years, did not recognize him in his joyous resurrected form. Once she comprehended who he was, she called him teacher and hugged him and held on to him. And we saw that Peter and John, who saw, still did not understand the resurrection. What we see in Peter and John and Mary Magdalene's hopes and fears and lack of understanding, could we be any different in our understanding, in our lack of understanding? Can we be different in our hopes? And can we be different in our fears? When Jesus asked Mary Magdalene not to hold on to him, what he was telling her, he had other work to do. Jesus was revealing to Mary Magdalene that it was time for him to move on from that obscure country, in that obscure time, to take his place as Christ of the universe. And this is what Paul understood when he wrote to the church in Philippi. And you can see Paul burning with ecstatic emotion when he wrote this. God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A well-kept secret of Christianity is that it is a religion of real time. Christianity is relevant. Unfortunately, we have really preserved this secret. Many people assume that Christianity and the gospel is only history. Easter tells us differently. Jesus, the resurrected and ascended Christ, is with us. Mary Magdalene was told she could not keep hugging him, for Jesus is now the Christ of every one of us, of everyone, throughout the world, in 2012. Jesus miraculously continues to transform lives. Jesus miraculously shares his vision of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we no longer live in fear of the unknown, because Jesus is with us. We no longer live in the dimness of life, for Jesus provides the light of eternity. We no longer accept the trivial, for his resurrection becomes the significant event. We no longer avoid change, because with Jesus, any transformation becomes easier to accept. And different experiences open us up to God's created world of people, places, cultures, and yes, even of other systems of belief. You know that you have been blessed with gifts. And because of that, you are to go forth as Jesus' disciples, just like Mary Magdalene and Peter and John did, and live the Christian life, and definitely to tell the Christ story by your life, if not by your words. In our Easter hope, we join with Jesus Christ in his great mystery of life and death, and in his full life in eternity with God the Father. The Easter message is simple. The Son of God lives. The Son of God lives. I pray that you have a blessed Easter. I'm joined in my prayer by my wife Sue, by Tanya, our youth minister, Lee, Tom, Nick, and Ralph, and the choir. And I can tell you, I've heard them practice all week long, and how they can take lifeless markings on a sheet of paper and do what they do. And when they sing the Alleluia chorus, you will see life in this church. I'm also joined by Cindy and Ann, our administrative staff, by Chip Kelly and Mark, our efficient building crew. So remember that the only word for us mere humans that sums up the miracle of Easter is Alleluia. And may each of you be blessed by the miracle of Easter.